That last stanza of that song that we've just sung is really our text for this evening. I'm going to ask that you turn with me now to Psalm 42 and 43. We're reading both of these tonight and considering them because both of these psalms thematically dwell upon the same topic, the very same topic. In fact, you'll notice as you look at them, as you turn to them, they share the very same theme verse. Twice it's listed in Psalm 42 in verse 5 and verse 11, that last verse, that stanza that we just sang of that song, and then stanza 5 of Psalm 43. So in essence then, really, if you were to turn these two psalms into one song, you'd have three stanzas, as it were, and then one common refrain. And it's that refrain that we want to study here tonight. Now, some Old Testament scholars believe that originally this was one psalm in the Psalter, and that third stanza then, with its refrain, came to be used as part of the regular set portion of the temple worship liturgy. Like we will often use certain verses of Scripture for our call to worship or for our assurance of pardon. Well, so too in Old Testament times, that third stanza came to be considered a separate psalm all on its own, and that's how we have it listed in our Bibles today. But whatever its history might be, we consider them both here for our Scripture reading this evening. So Psalm 42, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which could be any one of those three stanzas, but look at verse 11 of Psalm 42. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's ask God's guiding hand of blessing upon His word brought forth here tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would truly lead us and guide us ever closer to your holy hill, and bring us to your light and to your truth. May that light of the world, our Savior Jesus Christ, shine forth. May the truth of your holy word inspire us and lead us and grant us a blessing. And Father, even as we live in the midst of a hard world, and many here live a hard life, we pray for your hand of mercy upon them, and may they truly say with the psalmist, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We ask you this in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, depression is a common social ill today. You know, years ago I remember high blood pressure was referred to as the silent killer. I believe that could even more appropriately be applied to depression today because of the extreme emotional, physical, and even spiritual toll that this problem takes on its people. This affliction affects all kinds of people. No one is free from it. People from all walks of life, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. In 1965, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous minister of Westminster Chapel in London, published a book that surprisingly became an instant bestseller, the best seller that he ever wrote. Its title was Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. Now, it's hard to imagine that a book on depression becomes a bestseller. But beloved, understand, it became so popular because so many people are afflicted with this disease. And they were searching for solutions. All people, at one time or another, show forth signs of depression. We get down in the dumps, we say. We sing the blues. We feel melancholy. Now, some to worse degrees than others. But Psalm 42 and 43, understand, were written by one just so depressed. And this is why these Psalms have become the favorites of so many people. Since most of us, sooner or later, are downcast, as our text puts it, we turn very naturally then to a Psalm that honestly and forthrightly asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And our soul is encouraged then. When the answer comes back to us, you see, with all confidence and promise, hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Beloved, there are three parts to this common refrain shared by these two Psalms, and they can supply us with great comfort in the midst of our depression if we are willing to listen to them and be challenged by them. So let's do that. Even now, these three parts are confrontation, consolation, and conviction. And we want to look at these now. So first of all, here this evening, in verse 11, we have confrontation. Look at verse 11 with me again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Notice the questions being asked here by the psalmist. In essence, he's really arguing with himself. With these questions. His faith is confronting his fears. His hopes are arguing with his hurts. Now understand that the psalmist's hurts and fears are very real. This is not some make-believe exercise on the part of the psalmist. He's not simply making these things up. It's not that the psalm writer is just scared of his own shadow and he just has to talk some sense into himself. No, beloved, that is not what is going on here at all. This psalmist's life is truly a mess. He describes it for us in the rest of these two psalms. If you look at the verses, we see some of the very valid reasons that the author has for being downcast and in turmoil. For example, just look at those first two verses of Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist here is speaking of a forced absence away from God's temple and God's people. He yearns to be able to once again worship the Lord as he did before, to appear before him in praise and thanksgiving. But he cannot. And this disturbs him. It eats at his soul. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Catechism tells us, you remember, that the chief end of man is to glorify God. And beloved, when we cannot do that publicly with God's people, we instinctively, inwardly understand that something is wrong. Something is missing. There's a hole in our heart, and we search to fill it. As St. Augustine said, in answer to those who look in all the wrong places to fill that hole in their soul, St. Augustine told us that we do not rest until we rest in God. The title of Psalm 42 gives us a hint as to why worship was so important for this author. Take notice of that. It tells us that this author is one of the sons of Korah. Many commentators believe that this psalm may well have been written after the exile to Babylon took place, and that's why he could no longer go and worship in the temple of the Lord as he was used to. Or perhaps he was part of one of those who was taken prisoner by Syria or the northern kingdom of Israel in their border spats that they had with one another before the exile occurred. But at any rate, the point is that this son of Korah, whose job it was to work in the temple, to sing praises to the Lord Most High, could no longer do what he was supposed to do. He could no longer perform what his heart loved best. And verse 4 tells us exactly what that was. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You see, understand, beloved, for this author, his whole sense of usefulness, his purpose in life was now missing, was gone. And beloved, that is a very common cause for depression today. Those who lose their jobs or are forced into early retirement or who find themselves in unchallenging and dead-end positions often feel this way. Ladies who now have an empty nest or older couples tucked away in a retirement home can often begin to think and tell themselves that their useful days here on earth are now over. That they are no longer needed by anyone, and so why go on living? So not being able to do what God calls us to do, that's a common cause of depression. Well, then there's several other verses in these two Psalms that speak of yet another cause for depression. The author now speaks about being taunted and oppressed by unbelieving and wicked people. Look at how the psalmist puts this. Verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 42. 9 and 10. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? In verse 1 of Psalm 43, the author states that the whole nation is ungodly and is rising up against him as he stands firm in his belief in and his trust in the Lord. And beloved, we see that all around us here today, don't we? In a society that more and more is living out actively in their lives, their pagan beliefs. in a nation where homosexuality is flaunted and attacks the true church for standing against it? It's hard being faithful, a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, isn't it? In a place where expressing your biblical beliefs will not just get you canceled, it will get you fired and even threatened with bodily harm. In a world where stay-at-home mothers and mothers of large families are taunted and oppressed, even by fellow church members, it's easy to get down and defensive. Easy to have your bones feel as if they have a deadly wound, as verse 10 puts it. The literal Hebrew there is very interesting. It states that your bones feel as if they are on fire. In other words, beloved, there's an inner ache that will not go away. That's depression. And beloved, as believers who desire to glorify God and live out our faith in this ruthless, faithless world, it's easy to feel as if our bones are on fire, isn't it? In a world where evil seems to be triumphing on every side, where the kingdom of God seems to be taking hit after hit, it's easy to cry out with the psalmist, "Where is my God? Why have you forsaken me?" As verse 9 puts it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 43. Verse 2, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Can you hear the author's anguish here, beloved? Perhaps you share that same anguish with him. And so the taunts of the wicked, the lifestyle of the unbelievers around us, the seeming lack of willingness on God's account to do anything about these things, all these can drag us down and cause us to be depressed, disturbed, and in turmoil. But there's yet another reason given us in this psalm for being downcast. And it's alluded to in verse 7 of Psalm 42. Verse 7, "Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The psalmist here is referring to the trials of life that he's enduring, the overwhelming floods that the Lord has allowed to come upon him. And the author uses the imagery of water to portray the struggles that have come his way. He feels like a person dog paddling out in the ocean of life, hardly surviving, barely able to keep his nose above water, and then another storm comes upon him. The breakers roar over him. One after another, they're about to swamp this poor swimmer, and he feels himself going under. Now, those storms might be financial for us. They could be health-related. Perhaps it's problems with your parents or with your children. There are a variety of causes, you see, that could make us feel this way. Some self-inflicted, others totally undeserved. But personal trials and heartaches, these too can cause serious depression and personal pain. So you see, these are all valid reasons for the psalmist to cry out the way he is here in these two psalms. But look at how the psalmist confronts these black feelings. Look at the first part again of verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" In other words, the writer is asking himself if he truly has a good reason to be so depressed. And we learn from this, beloved, that the very first step in fighting our depression is to be objective about our life. To be able to step back and to look at ourselves openly and honestly and truly weigh the bad that is in our life, truly, but also the good that is there. Yes, there is bad in this psalmist's life, but is there good? And you see, this is why he confronts himself. Because you see, it's our natural sinful tendency, especially when trouble comes upon us, to concentrate upon the trouble and to forget all about the good that God is yet doing for us. All too easily, we ignore the blessings of the Lord, not the least of which is the eternal security and salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and we focus upon the pain instead. And this is what we need to be confronted about, you see. John Calvin, in his commentary on this psalm, writes this, and I'm quoting here, "Whenever such a state of indifference and faint-heartedness seizes upon us, let us remember that to subdue the desires of our hearts, and especially to contend against the feelings of distrust, is a conflict into which the godly are frequently called." Calvin there, you see, is saying, what do you expect as Christians in a world that's falling apart? Of course we're going to be confronted with such things. This world is not our home. It is not a friend of grace that helps us walk closer to the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones repeats this almost verbatim as well in his book on depression, when he urges Christians not to dwell on that negative side that so easily arises within us. And he states this, and I'm quoting here, "What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God." End of quote. So confrontation with our own self over, yes, the bad that's happening to us, but also to remember the good. That's the first step in defeating depression in our lives. That brings us then to the second point of the message this evening, namely our consolation. If we have been confronted with our blackness and have objectively examined both the bad that is happening in our life, but has also dwelt upon the good that's happening, the positive that God is doing and continues to send our way, then we will surely be consoled when we remember that our hope is in God. And that is exactly what the psalmist confesses next. The middle part of verse 11, hope in God. You see, beloved, our hope as believers in Jesus Christ is not in this world. A joy is not found in the abundance of the rich or in the honors offered by man. No, our hope is not even in having more healthy days than sick days on this earth. Rather, our hope is in God. And when we actively pursue the seeking out of God's face in our lives, then our face will not be so downcast or disturbed. You know, most people who are depressed need to work even harder at showing that their hope truly is in the Lord. They need to work at the giving of themselves to the Lord by serving others. They need to actively show forth their faith in God. Now, that's the last thing you want to do when you're in the midst of your depression. I understand this, but this is what will help you step out of it. And so listen closely, please, here. This is very important. The very best remedy that we can have for depression is to give ourselves away, to help others and not dwell upon self, to volunteer at some local Christian agency. Use the time that God has given to you, and not to sit at home and dwell upon your troubles. Now, that's what you're going to want to do. That's what the devil's whispering in your ear to have you do. But don't listen to him. That will only make things worse. Rather, use the time that God gives to you on this earth for the betterment of others. Work at what you're good at, what you enjoy doing. Maybe it's quilting blankets or knitting booties. Do that and give them away to the maternity ward at community hospital. Volunteer at the thrift store. Give of your time at the crisis pregnancy center. Bake some cookies or grow some flowers to give away to your neighbor who you know is hurting. You see, the opportunities abound all around us if we will just look for them and step out and do them. But basically, you see, if we keep ourselves busy working for the Lord by serving others, we won't have the time to feel sorry for ourselves, which is exactly what depression is. Put your hope in God, we're told here. Think about how much God has done for you in sending His only begotten Son for you to die on the cross in your place. And let that thankfulness, that joy of your salvation then be evident in the way you interact with others, in the way you treat those closest to you. All of life down here upon this fallen earth is pain and despair and heartache, unless Jesus comes and fills this void in our soul. When He does that, then we have hope. And then, beloved, then this consolation that we have in Christ, this hope in God, will naturally lead to that third step in finding comfort in depression, which is a conviction. A conviction. Look at the last part of verse 11 then. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Notice the conviction the psalmist has. He still has his salvation. He still has his God watching over him, blessing him, guiding him and keeping him. And beloved, there's great encouragement here. Even in the face of depression and hurt, even though my present state of life may well be downcast and in turmoil, even though my present mood may be negative and sour, yet I still have this conviction that I shall again praise Him, my Savior and my God. Whatever happens to me in this life is of no effect. One day I will praise His name for eternity. The psalmist is convinced, you see, of God's salvation for him. And as New Testament believers, we are convinced of the same thing, that because of Jesus Christ, whatever may happen to us here in this life, this is not the final act in God's drama of salvation for us. My Father yet has bigger and better plans for me. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because God does not change or wax or wane over time. His plans for me do not change. He has put me here in this world for just such a time as this. He has brought me thus far along the path of faith, and He will see me through to its very end. And so my hope is in God. And I'm convinced that I do not walk this path of life alone. I may feel alone, but I confess I'm not. For the Lord walks right beside me. Yes, my path may be filled with dangers, with trials, with woe. Terrors and troubles may be waiting for me on all sides, but I walk with the Lord. Not in my own strength, but with God's guiding hand all around me, the Father's right arm sweeping the way clear before me, and His spiritual presence protecting me as I set my face toward God and commit myself to do His will, to find my purpose and my meaning in life in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice how this confidence begins to build already in the third stanza of this song. How in the midst of a depressing situation, look at the confident confession of the author in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43. 3 and 4, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Can you hear the firm conviction that the psalmist had that one day he would yet be worshiping God with his people? Maybe not in this life, maybe not back in Jerusalem in the temple, but before the Lord for all eternity? And congregation, understand that it was in and through the Old Testament tabernacle rituals, the altar, the sacrifices, the other ceremonies that God had promised to be near His people. That's what the psalmist is yearning for here in these psalms. And it was this nearness that the psalmist missed, you see. Access to God, the means of God's grace, was through the way prescribed in God's law. God's light and truth, God's Word, you see, was found when God's people came together in public worship. And congregation, it is the same with us still today as God's New Testament people. God's light and truth, His own Son, Jesus Christ, is made known to us. God's means of grace are made real to us in our worship services. When the Word is preached and the sacraments are partaken of, there is where true faith is instilled and strengthened. There is where our hope in God becomes reality and the conviction of our praise is evident to everyone. In other words, you see, congregation, what I'm saying here is that here in church, a little bit of heaven is found on earth. An escape from the world out there. We come here to exhale and to take in the Spirit of God. This is why the psalmist yearns so for the house of the Lord. This is why he compares himself to that deer who pants for water. Because you see, for the psalmist, to be cut off from God's sanctuary was no less grievous than to be cut off from God Himself. And beloved, so it should be with us. When we miss out on the worship services of God's church, where the means of grace are given to us, we are in essence cutting ourselves off from God. This is why it's so concerning for the elders to hear someone say, well, it's not such a big deal if I miss church now and then. I don't need to meet with God this week. It's not so bad. Well, I can extend my vacation by one more day if I just come home Sunday night instead of Saturday night. Well, I can get a jump on my work week, on my business trip that I have to do if I leave on Sunday morning. Or I can finish up all the chores that I didn't have the time to do last week by treating the Lord's Day like any other day of the week. Oh, beloved. To think like that is to join with the unbelievers of this world and to spurn God Himself. The urgency of the psalmist in these two psalms puts to shame those who in their arrogance think they can deprive themselves of God's means of grace without harm. And so, beloved, in conclusion here tonight, let me ask you, do you have that kind of yearning for God? That kind of panting after the Lord as a deer for water. Do we share in the same sense of urgency of our need to come to God's house, to have our souls revived and our faith strengthened by these twin means of grace, the preaching of God's Word and the sharing of God's sacraments? You see, beloved, if our hope truly is in God, if we recognize our great need and our sinfulness and God's great holiness and compassion, that Jesus Christ is our only mediator and Savior, then we too, you see, will be convicted that no matter what our present situation might be, no matter how downcast our life may be, no matter how in turmoil our soul may be, yet in Jesus Christ our hope is in God, and we shall yet praise Him, our salvation and our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray for that same yearning, of the psalmist for your great work of grace within us. We pray that you might be with those, even in our midst tonight, feeling the effects of depression, of turmoil, of being downcast in their heart and in their life. Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up before you. And we ask that truly you may send your Spirit in rich measure upon them, that they might be able to confess with the psalmist that yes, their hope is still in God. That you are their salvation and their God. Father, may that be the confession of every one of us. May you lead us and guide us to your holy hill, that in Jesus Christ we may see your light and your truth, and that we may yearn for that day when we will be gathered before you for all eternity. Father, may that day be soon. And until that day comes, send your Spirit upon us to see us through, that we may be your people and that you may be our God. We ask you this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.